Be making your way to Luke chapter 11. We'll begin there in just a moment, Luke chapter 11. Before we get into the lesson, I want to join with Robert in wishing a happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the crowd this morning. I look around, see a lot of guests. That means kids are visiting with mom, or in my case, mom is visiting with the kids this morning. We kind of have that backwards, but that's okay. Great to have an opportunity for our families to be together. And although Mother's Day is not something derived from Scripture, it's not a holy day given to us by God, I do think the idea of Mother's Day is rooted in Scripture. I think this idea of acknowledging the valuable role that moms play and to be grateful for that role is something that God wants us to do. In his opening, Robert alluded to Proverbs 31 and verse 28, where it says, "Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all.'" And so that idea, recognizing what mom does and commending that, something that God wants us to do. Having a day to do that's a really good idea, provided we understand that God doesn't just want us to do that once a year, right? But to be thinking about that all the time. So to the moms, happy Mother's Day. I hope your kids take good care of you today, and that this will be a special day for you. And I'm tempted, as I often am on holidays like this, to run that path a little bit further and maybe to talk about moms this morning. But I have a rare opportunity today to get to preach on consecutive Sundays. It hasn't happened very much with me and Jeff here to actually get to speak back-to-back Sundays. And I'm also tempted this morning to return to the subject we were talking about last week. There was a good bit of feedback to the lesson last Sunday about why we struggle to pray. And so I also really wanted this morning and decided to come back and say a little bit more about that, because all we really did last week was identify a problem and maybe some reasons for that problem, why it is that we struggle to pray. And since so many suggested that that was a struggle for you too, I kind of wanted to come back and tackle that from the positive side and maybe say some things this morning about building a meaningful habit of prayer. And so that's why I wanted to begin in Luke chapter 11. If you look down at verse number 1, Luke writes, "And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.'" And when I read that request there, I wonder if to some people that sounds a little bit odd. Because I worry that some people just believe that prayer is this innate ability that we all just pick up along the way and know how to do. I don't know how much that's entrenched in our thinking, but consider this. How often do parents sit down, for example, and teach their kids how to pray? Or do we kind of just work on the assumption that along the way, growing up in our family, they'll sort of pick this up and know how to do it? How often do we teach our kids how to do this? I would suggest that the text before us suggests just the opposite, that this isn't an innate ability that we pick up along the way, but rather it's a learned ability. We're supposed to be taught how to pray, which is why the disciples notice Jesus praying and say to him, "Teach us to do that." Now, it's interesting that what follows is not a rebuke from the Lord saying, "Haven't you guys picked that up? Don't you just know how to do that?" But instead, he does the opposite. He teaches them how to pray. Picking up at verse number 2, he actually gives them some words to say. We talked last Sunday about how sometimes words are the problem. We don't know what to say when we pray. And so Jesus helps them with that. Not giving them actual words to recite, mind you, but giving them some ideas about what kinds of things we should say when we pray. And then down in verse number 5, he discusses the need to be persistent in your prayer. And then verse 11, he talks about how God is eager to respond to our prayer. So what's the point? I think that we need to learn how to do this. If we want to have a rich and meaningful habit of prayer, we need to be taught how to pray. And Scripture doesn't let us down, because as we make our way, literally from Genesis to Revelation, God tells us all kinds of immensely practical things to help us with our prayer life. It's not just that we get the big stuff underneath, like the fact that there's a God in heaven who hears and responds, but we get the detail stuff about how to build a meaningful, regular, rich habit of prayer. And that's the stuff that I want you to notice with me this morning. Kind of want us to go through Scripture, hit some different places that illustrate how we build a meaningful habit of prayer. So I got five things I want you to think about this morning. We'll go through them quickly, okay? I know it's not three, but just because I'm adding two, we're going to work with the same time, okay? So what are some things we learn from Scripture? How about this? Number one, think about this, that Scripture teaches us that we need to pray all the time, right? So let's begin with that. One element of a meaningful habit is to get in the habit of praying all the time. Scripture urges us to do that. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, this is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." You've heard that before, right? "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so the admonition here is just pray all the time. And in fact, Scripture doesn't just teach that, but the Lord exemplified it when Jesus was here on earth. He prayed all the time. You remember that text we cited last week? This is Luke chapter 5. I'm going to go back there again this morning. In Luke 5 and verse 15, Luke says, "But the news about Jesus spread even more. Many people came to hear Jesus and to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus often slipped away to be alone so he could pray." So think about the two things Luke puts together there. First of all, the fact that Jesus is increasingly busy. Think about it, as his popularity grows, more and more demands are being made on his time. The crowds are numbering in the thousands and clamoring for his attention, and he always had the 12 around him. I mean, they're there 24/7. And so in the middle of all that, the text says he would often slip away. He would get away from the crowds and everybody so that he could have some time and some solitude to commune with the Lord. And so like Jesus, we need to pray all the time. I think to help us with that, we need to remember that prayer does not have to be an ordeal. I think that's sometimes the reason we don't pray like we should, because we make it an ordeal. If I could illustrate that for you, it's also the reason sometimes we're not good about having people to our house. We're not good about being hospitable and inviting people over for a meal. Sometimes we don't do that because it's such an ordeal to do that, right? Have you had that conversation, you and your spouse, about having someone over? Heidi and I have this conversation all the time. So if we're going to do that, first thing you have to do is figure out who it's going to be, right? Who are we going to have over? And then we've got to get with those people, and we've got to line that up on our schedule. I got to tell you, we have had some folks that it took like 2 months to figure out when we could line up a time, like to get together and have a meal, right? And once you settle on who and when, then you got to, I can't believe I'm saying this on Mother's Day. I apologize, Heidi, in advance for what I'm about to say. Y'all heard me do it, right? Then you got to clean the house, right? Because when you come to our house, that is not how we live. We have fixed it up for you, okay? We've cleaned up. I mean, I'm not implying it's really bad, but it isn't like when you get invited to come for company, right? And then we got to figure out what we're going to fix. We have that conversation too. What's the meal going to be? And sometimes that takes a while. And then you got to go shopping, buy the stuff, and you got to fix it, and the table has to, and you start thinking about that, and you think, oh, man, that is just an ordeal. I don't have time for all of that. So you don't have anybody over, right? We turn it into an ordeal. And here's the truth about that. You could grab a couple of pieces, drop them on the coffee table, and eat in the dirty living room, right? You could do that. In fact, you have some friends that you're close enough to that it would be okay to eat pizza off the coffee table in the living room with the house a mess because they know how you really live anyway. It doesn't have to be an ordeal. You with me? And so I think the same thing is true when it comes to prayer. I think we turn prayer into an ordeal. We say to ourselves, okay, I need 30 minutes, right? 30 minutes of solitude. Who has that? And so I'm going to have to get the kids out of the way. You know, I can't do it when the kids are around because I'm going to be distracted. I've got to get in a quiet place and be sure everybody's occupied. And then I got to think about what I'm going to say. And I haven't even thought about that. I haven't written down my prayer list or anything. I can't do this right now. We turn it into an ordeal. And we don't do it. So let me say two things about that. The first thing I want to say about that is we do need those moments where we clear the schedule and we go away for a while and we talk to God for an extended period. Jesus did that. Look at Matthew chapter 14. This is Matthew 14 and verse 23. Matthew 14, 23. Mark this one in your Bible. This is an important text to read over and over again about prayer. Verse 23, Matthew says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. So there's the Lord doing the ordeal. Do you see it? See all the trouble he has to go through? He's got to get the crowds to go away, and then he's got to send the disciples ahead, and then just in case there's any stragglers who are going to come up, he goes off on a mountain. Think about what he does here, getting rid of all these people, going off to a quiet spot so he could be alone and commune with his Father for a while. Sometimes we need to pray like that. Here's the thing that I want to say this morning. That's not the only kind of prayer we read about in the Bible. It needs to be part of our prayer life. It just doesn't have to be the only part. So look at Nehemiah chapter 2. This is another example of somebody praying. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah is doing his job before the king, and the king's looking at him, and he's saying, dude, something's wrong with you. You look down today. What's the matter? Which evidently wasn't a good thing to do in front of the king because Nehemiah's kind of freaked out when he asked him about that. But he goes ahead and he puts it on the table. Nehemiah says, listen, I'm thinking about my brothers back in Jerusalem and the mess they're in, and it's just weighing heavy on my heart. And so the king says to him, what do you want me to do? Now you look at it, verse 4. The king says, what do you want me to do? And the next thing that happens, Nehemiah says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, I have formed some thinking about what that moment looked like, and I don't think it looked like this. I don't think Nehemiah said, I need 30 minutes. You need to excuse me. I need to go to a quiet spot where I can commune with God about your question. That is not how I see this happening. What I'm thinking is, in that moment, immediately there's this laser prayer that he shoots up to God right then and there and says, oh, give me the words to say the right thing right now. See, sometimes prayer looks like that too. I think we can pray that. In fact, brothers and sisters, I would suggest that we just have a constant running conversation with God that's going on all the time that just gets interrupted periodically by life. Think of prayer that way. I'm driving into work and I'm talking to the Lord, and then I've got to pause that conversation to do my job. But then when a problem comes up at work, I'm doing a little Nehemiah prayer, and I'm talking to him there at my desk while other things are going on around me. When you're driving through the mountains, Heidi and I spend a lot of vacation time driving through mountains because there aren't any in Texas. And you can't look at the majesty of the Grand Tetons without marveling at what the Lord has done. What a great opportunity for thanksgiving right in that moment. And then when I'm trying to drive home on Luetta at the same time school is let out, it's a good time to pray and ask for patience, right? Think about moments like that all the time. When you log on to your social media account and someone's posted another news story about something else going on in our culture that's terrible, instead of grabbing the keyboard and firing off a response, wouldn't it be so much more effective to pause and pray? Everyone needed to amen that. Or did that romp on some toes too hard? We will do far more to help our nation if we will pray for it rather than post about it. So think about this idea of having this running conversation with God that periodically gets interrupted by life. Pray all the time. And then secondly, let's build on this. When we pray, I think we need to be sure that we are praying from the heart. And I say that because, as obvious as it seems, sometimes we don't. Remember we talked last week about falling into this trap of borrowing some well-rehearsed phrases that we use over and over again and just sort of repeating them when we pray. Remember, that doesn't mean anything to God when we're just going through the ritual. And frankly, it doesn't do for a whole lot for us either. And so I think when we pray, we need to work hard to pray from the heart. And one of the things that I think will help us to do that is to pray with a sense of His presence, to remember what Psalm 34, 17 says, that the righteous cry and the Lord hears. And so when I am praying to someone who is attending to my prayer. Scripture said, who draws near to me when I call out to Him. I need to think about the fact that God hears when I pray and talk to Him with that understanding. Talk to God like you're talking to a friend. When I pray, I have to pray aloud because I'm easily distracted. And sometimes when I'm praying, I pause and stumble over my words and I start to say something and that doesn't feel right and I stop and back up and say it again. Just like if you and I were sitting down and I were sharing a problem with you, that's how I would talk. Talk to God that way. I know there needs to be some balance here because God isn't just another friend. He's God. And there's some reverence that needs to be a part of our praying. That needs to be there, but it's balanced by the fact that Scripture also tells us that God is our friend and anxious to hear from us. Cast all your anxiety on me, Scripture says, because He cares for you. And so I think we need to talk to God as our friend. Let prayer flow from the heart. And then we really want to get down into the details of this. Find a way to pray that works for you. When I talk about finding a way, I'm talking about finding a place and a position that's good for you. I stumbled across the fact a while back. I don't know that I'd ever thought about this. I stumbled across the fact that the Holy Spirit, from Genesis to Revelation, has felt this need to tell us about where and how people prayed. You ever thought about that? How many times in the Bible we're told where somebody is and what position they took when they pray. I'll give you a sample, but I'm going to tell you in advance, the sample is a little one. We could go on and on this morning. How long y'all want to stay? You're saying we have lunch reservations, David. It's Mother's Day. Don't go on and on. Okay, I won't, but I'll give you a little sample list, right? In Matthew 26, in verse 39, Jesus goes into the garden, and He falls on His face, and He prays. And then there's Daniel 6, in verse 10, who opens his windows toward Jerusalem and drops to his knees and prays. And then in 1 Kings 8, in verse 22, Solomon, before the altar of the Lord, spreads his hands toward the heavens and prayed. And even Hezekiah, on his deathbed, we're told, turns his face to the wall, lying in his bed, and he prays to God. And on and on and on we could go. What's the point? I just want you to see there's not this one prescribed position we can take. God is not more inclined to hear if we are on our knees or laying on our bed. And he's not more inclined to hear us. Our prayers are not amplified because we're sitting in this church building as opposed to riding along somewhere in our car. The position and the place really aren't crucial. And so because that is true, I think it's important to find something that works for you. I remember reading a biography from a preacher of a few generations ago, and the biographer told how every morning this guy would get up and go into his office really, really early, and he would go over to one of the corners, same corner in his office every morning, and he would get on his knees, face the wall, and he would pray against the wall every morning. And that was such a habit, and he did that so often for so long that in the spot where his breath hit the wall had become discolored because he did it over and over again. I was pretty impressed with his devotion to the habit, but I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, that spot does not exist in my office. I can't pray that way because I can't sit still that long. You are far more likely to see me out walking or jogging in my neighborhood, or even if there isn't anybody around here, I'll be in this auditorium walking about, sort of muttering my prayers. That works way, way better for me. How about you? In the last few years, I've discovered the value of journaling my prayers. I actually get a book and write them down. Why? Because I don't pay attention really well, and I get distracted, and I'm just kind of talking through my prayers, and I'm praying about something that's important to me. Now I'm thinking about doing something about this thing that's important to me, and the next thing you know, my mind's off somewhere else. So if I have to sit there and write them down, it helps keep my attention focused. Do you see where we're going with that? What works for you? Find what works for you. Number four, when we pray, I think we need to be sure that we include many things. It sounds kind of an odd thing to say, doesn't it? But I do think we tend sometimes to focus too much on a certain category of material to pray about, and as a result, neglect some other things. For example, you notice that sometimes children get hung up with the thank you category, right? And they just, that's their prayer. They just thank God for everything. I remember we had a guest speaker one Sunday where I was working, and we had him for lunch that day. And my son Jonathan was about four, and I made the mistake of asking Jonathan to say the prayer before the meal because he got into the thank you category. And I mean, he starts praying and he's thanking God for everything. As the smell of the hot food sitting on the table is wafting up in our nostrils, he is thanking God for everything. I looked over at him. I caught him peeking around the room to find other things to be thankful for. And we knew we were in trouble when he said, and God, we want to thank you for our beds so we don't have to sleep in the dirt tonight. He was covering it all, folks. And I think he covered everything except the food we were about to eat. But you know how that goes. You see the problem, right? Sometimes we get into that with our requests, that prayer becomes sort of like a trip to Santa Claus's knee. I've got my list of things that I want God to do. And so prayer is just about getting through all the list of stuff I want him to do. Now, to be sure, God wants us to bring our request for him. That's Philippians 4:6, right? Let your request be made known to God. The only point I'm trying to make is that shouldn't be all that we do, right? Prayer should include lots of things. And so over the last couple of years, I've stumbled across some things that have helped me to think more fully about what kinds of things I should pray for. I'm going to borrow a Randy word this morning. Is that okay, Randy? I'm going to use my favorite Randy word. It's the word robust. Prayers and their content need to be robust. This was something that helped me with this. Have y'all seen this before? I think I found this on the internet or something. Building on the letters in the word Acts, each letter stands for a category of things to pray about. So, for example, adoration reminded me that I needed to be sure and praise God when I prayed, which when I first thought about that, I discovered I didn't do that very much. And I got kind of curious about that and did a little digging and noticed that in lots of Bible prayers, there's an awful lot of praise wrapped up in that. In fact, Nehemiah has a great prayer, Nehemiah chapter 1, and most of the prayer is praising God. And I noticed that was a liability in my prayers. I hadn't really dwelt a lot on that category. Psalms helps make that category richer. And then the C stands for confession. It reminds us that God wants us to bring our sins to Him and seek His forgiveness. And then the T covers the things that we're thankful for, where we need to express our gratitude. And finally, the S is for supplication, reminding us that we can bring our requests to God. And so, please don't misunderstand what you're looking at on the slide. This is not a rigid structure, as much as I love structure. This is not a rigid structure for prayer, right? It's just getting us to think about some other categories. Well, then, a few years after that, I was actually listening to Randy preach at another place, and he put this outline on the slide to help us think about some things we should include in our prayers. And Randy, let me apologize in advance for not getting this exactly right, but you could talk to him after, because I thought this was a beautiful outline. He sketched it out this way. Dear God, you are, and that's the praise category. And then, dear God, you, and this praises Him for the works He has done for us in our behalf. And then, dear God, thank you, and now we're covering thanksgiving. And finally, dear God, please help, and there's our supplications or our requests. In fact, in that lesson, he urged us to grab any chapter out of the Bible and read it, and look for things to go in those categories. We did that with our boys when they were growing up. We would read a text, and using that outline, find things in the text to put in there. You'd be amazed at how that helps us think more robustly about our prayers. And so maybe that will be something that will help you in your prayer life too. The point is that we want to pray about lots of things, make our prayers full and rich. And then the last thing I want to suggest this morning, as we try to do that, these last two kind of go together, I would suggest that we try to say specific things when we pray. I have been guilty of praying in meaningless generalities. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? Sometimes those tired, rehearsed phrases are actually just broad generalities. And when I began to pay attention to my prayers, I noticed that sometimes I did that. For example, we say things like, God, please heal the sick. Have you ever done that without any single sick person in mind? Or dear God, please forgive me of all of my sins. And you realize we could say that without actually having any sins in mind at all. Or, thank you, God, for all my blessings. And we could say that just sort of out of routine without even really thinking about what the blessings are. Or we say things like, God, please strengthen me, make me strong. Yes, but in what way? What kind of strength are we looking for? Again, I think that's another dimension of this ritual where we just sort of rehearse the things we say again and again. I'm impressed with Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. After spending most of his time praising God, he gets down to the end of that prayer, and finally he asks God for something specific. He said, I'm going to need the help of the king. So he says to God, grant me compassion before the king. Give me a place where I can talk to the king and he will listen to me. He asked God for one specific thing. And by the way, the prayer's answered in chapter 2. We talked about that earlier. And so I would suggest, brothers and sisters, that if we want to have a meaningful habit, we have to say meaningful things. And if we'll break out of generalities and delve into the specifics, I think it will help make prayer more meaningful. And so when you pray for the sick, don't just cover them all with one slogan. call their names. And when you call their name, ask God for something. What do you want for them? No matter what it is, remembering he could do abundantly beyond all that we can think or imagine. I may not get what I ask, but I'm going to ask if it's what I want. So I've enjoyed, David, the Tuesday night prayer group because we've been doing a lot of very specific praying for people, calling names and asking God to do something. How about with our blessings? Rick, I should have had you lead the song, the old song. Count your many blessings, and what are you supposed to do? Yeah, y'all know. At least if you're over 40, you know. Name them one by one, right? You know, there was a season of my life where I started devoting one day a week to do nothing but give thanks. And what I discovered when I really set my mind to that is that's an endless prayer. When you just start enumerating all your blessings and giving thanks. Now, let me give you a hard one. Count your sins. Name them one by one. Instead of treating them like a basket of dirty laundry and sweeping the whole thing away with, just forgive me of all my sins, dig into that basket and take them out one by one. So when I spoke harshly to my spouse this morning, when I was unkind to her, that was a sin against her and you, and I need you to forgive me. That's a different kind of prayer, isn't it? And when I pray for strength, what do I want God to do? What do I want to be strengthened to do? Maybe I need strength to go tomorrow and talk to the guy I've been working with for 3 years and to start talking to him about Jesus. If that's been a struggle, if fear has held you back, assault it with prayer. Ask God to help you with that. I told y'all that my son John prayed over the meal, thanked God for our beds. I didn't finish that story. The guest speaker we had that Sunday had actually been supported by our church family to go do some work in Africa. And that night when he reported to us on his trip, one of the slides was a photograph of the hut, the interior of the hut where the family slept. And he showed us the spot on the floor where the children slept in the dirt at night. And we all went home and we took that blessing and named it, thank you for our bed, so we don't have to sleep in the dirt. There's a wonderful benefit, I think, in doing that. I think the more specific our prayers are, the easier it is to recognize when God has answered the prayer, isn't it? And as we begin to see all the prayers that God answers, all the time he says yes, I think it increases our faith in prayer, which urges us to pray all the more. There's this wonderful upward spiral that takes place as a result. If we want to have a meaningful habit of prayer, I think we need to say meaningful things. Well, that's my list. Isn't it amazing how Scripture helps us, even with the sort of daily details of building a meaningful habit? Let's hear what God says to us about that. And let's build a meaningful habit of prayer. Of course, to do that, I first have to have a relationship with God. If we're going to speak, I need to be on speaking terms. And as Jeff said during the Lord's Supper talk this morning, the barrier that keeps that from happening is sin. This idea that anybody can call out to God anytime, no matter what their situation, with the expectation that he will hear me and he will help me, is not a biblical idea. We need to have a relationship with him. The barrier has to be taken away. And we celebrated this morning in the Lord's Supper the fact that through Jesus Christ, God takes away the barrier He wants to do that for you. If you're a wandering disciple who have returned that barrier to your life and you need help getting rid of it, or if you've never made the decision to be a follower of Jesus, for the first time you want to be cleansed by his blood and allow him to take away that barrier of sin that keeps God from hearing and helping, we want to help you do that today. Heaven waits for your decision to do that. So if you want to confess him as your Lord, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, everything needed for you to do that is ready today. We just need you to make the choice. So if you are ready, you make your way down to the front while we sing this song. Let's stand.